This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Well, today on Cross Hope, we begin a new series from the Epistle or Letter of 1 John. This is a brief book. It's a brief series, but it's a very important one. We begin with a story that illustrates the importance of a letter being written to you and being highlighted in such a way that someone's trying to send you a message. Well, there's a message in 1 John for you and me. The greatest message, I think, is the verse that I quote more than any other verse of all the Bible is in 1 John. It's 1 John 1:9. That says, if we confess our sins, He, meaning Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've actually seen the countenance on a person's face change as I quote that verse to them. Maybe your countenance will change today when you hear it. God bless you as you listen to part one. Dr. Leroy Lawson is somebody that I've quoted from time to time. I love his writing. He writes about a minister who used to travel the revival circuit in Ohio and who used to go and do revival. Some of you grew up and remember what a revival was like. You'd have church 5 nights during the week, and then usually the guest speaker, the guest evangelist, whatever you called him at your church, they would go to a different home every night for dinner. And this one particular man who did this was at a home, and he did what I would have done. He was sitting waiting for dinner to be served, and there was a book on the coffee table. He did what I would have done. He picked up the book and started leafing through it. And he noticed that there were phrases that were underlined all through this 300-page book. And he said, whose book is this? And the 20-year-old daughter, single gal that was part of the family, said, oh, that there's a guy that sort of has a crush on me, and he gave me that book. And the minister said, have you read it? She said, I've never even looked at it. I would have much rather had flowers or a box of candy, but that's what he gave me. And then he said to her, do you know, or did you realize that there are phrases marked in this book, phrases like, I love you, I long to see you, I hope to see you soon, I miss seeing you, and all those phrases are underlined in that book. And the minister said, I think he's trying to send you a message. She went up to him and grabbed the book and said, give me that book. And when he left the house, he said he saw her underneath a tree in the yard, just going through page after page of that book. That book took on a whole new meaning. That book took on a whole new meaning when that young lady, 20 years old, realized there's a message in this book for me. This guy's trying to say something to me, and those underlined phrases were actually phrases that he had trouble expressing as a shy person, but he was able to express it by underlining some thoughts. Today I begin just a 5-week series from the Epistle, the letter of 1 John in the end of the New Testament. It's only 5 chapters long, but every word, listen carefully, is underlined for you. 1 John is the book. It's at near the end of the New Testament, chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, a 5-week series, Light, Love, and Life. This is the message, John says, we have heard from him. From who? From Jesus, and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now here's the verse that I quote more than any other verse of the Bible. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense as an advocate or a lawyer, Jesus Christ. Light always stands for the Lord. Light always stands for truth. Light always stands for knowledge. Darkness always stands for sin, for evil, for ignorance. And isn't it interesting if we could bring that first verse 6 up again, verse 6 that says this, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. God is light. And in him is light. Light is the one thing, just as a little scientific observation here, and I'm not a scientist, believe me, but light is the only thing I know of in the universe that's not contaminated by that which it touches. Anybody ever drank bad water, tainted water that was contaminated and you got sick? Water comes in contact with contaminated substance, it's affected by it. Air becomes contaminated. When the air we breathe can be contaminated with particulates and chemicals that can literally burn our lungs and do damage. But light is the one thing that can be shown on the most hideous scene in the world, and it's untouched. Light is pure. And that's the symbol that's used of the Lord. God is light. In him there is no darkness. And when we claim to have fellowship with him, verse 6 says, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. I want to tell you a story to illustrate verse 6 that's a little over the top. It's a very strong story, but I guarantee you, you'll remember it. You won't forget this story. And I realize the woman that I'm going to talk about was probably had some mental issues that are beyond the norm. But here's the story, because it's a true story told by a Christian counselor. This counselor, who he didn't advertise himself as a Christian counselor, he said, I'm a counselor who happens to be a Christian. A woman came to him one day, and she just happened to mention, not knowing that he was a believer, that she was very involved with her church and very faithful, worshiped the Lord very experientially and very demonstratively every Sunday morning. And he said, that's great. I'm a believer in Christ, and that's really going to help our counseling together because it shows that we'll have a common foundation and footing. And she said, great. Through the course of counseling with this woman, here's what he found out was going on in her life. Every Sunday morning, she was worshiping the Lord, very expressive in her worship, very devout in her worship. But she said, every Sunday night, I go to a local motel where I meet the husband of one of my best friends. And the counselor said, time out. I want to get this straight. You go to church every Sunday and you worship the Lord, but then you're telling me that every Sunday night you go to a local motel where you meet the husband of one of your best friends. And he said, do you have any problems with that? Is there any conflict in your soul about that? And he said, this is exactly what she said. I believe the Lord deserves at least part of my day on Sunday. I believe the Lord deserves at least part of my day on Sunday. Now, granted, I'm sure there was a lot going on there that you and I, neither one of us know about. But you know what? It's a dramatic example of what can go on in your life and in my life where we claim to be walking in the light, but privately we're walking in the darkness. Do you remember when I quoted Steve Brown, who's a minister on the radio from Key Biscayne, Florida? He said the hardest thing about being a minister for him was watching people he knew slip back into the darkness. Wow, I love that. The hardest thing about being in the ministry was watching people slip back into the darkness. I knew instantly what he meant, is to see people you love and people you care about slip back into the spiritual darkness, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we claim to walk in the light and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And the truth is not in us.
Well, tune in tomorrow on Cross Hope to hear a continuation of this message on Sirius XM 131.
Well, this week we begin a new series from a short book of the Bible, from the epistle or letter of 1 John, near the back of the New Testament. We talk about today, specifically verse 9 of chapter 1, that says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to give you some powerful illustrations that will speak to your heart about this very issue in your life and in mine.
I heard a man say that when he lost a child, there were verses in the Bible, one verse in particular, that kept him from losing his mind in grief. I still remember when I heard him say it. I can hear his voice say, this was a verse from the book of Isaiah that helped me to keep from losing my mind in grief. The verse I just read for you, 1 John 1:9, in my opinion, is a verse that can keep somebody from losing their mind in guilt. I really believe that it can keep you from losing your mind in guilt. And the temptation is with guilt is to look at what we've done and say, what's the use? I'm no use to the Lord. And I want you to go home today with this, that the Lord can use your history And the Lord can use your past and my history to bless other people. Let me give you a dramatic example of it. Brennan Manning was a former Catholic priest. Now, he interesting life. He was in the Marines, feels the call on his life to go in to be a priest, goes to the Catholic seminary. Max Lucado, who was just on the screen a few minutes ago, said every time he reads Brennan Manning's books, he said, "I sense I'm reading a man who's hungry for God." I love that. "I sense I'm reading a man's writing who's hungry for God." Listen to what Brennan Manning tells about his past and coming to terms with it. "Shortly after I entered seminary, I went to a priest and told him about my continuous bouts of heavy drinking during my 3 years in the Marine Corps and how I grieve all over and over the time squandered in self-indulgence. Brennan Manning says, to my surprise, the priest smiled and said, 'Rejoice and be glad.' I can honestly tell you, I've never had anyone sitting in my office who's told me of something they've done that's bad and say, 'Rejoice and be glad.' But that's what the priest told him. And here's what he said: 'Rejoice and be glad. You will now have a heart of compassion for those who walk that lonely road. God will use your brokenness to bless many people.'" Somebody came to church today just to hear that last sentence. "God will use your brokenness to bless many people." Is it possible the Lord could use your past brokenness to bless somebody? Yes. Is it possible God could use your history, your story, to bless the lives of other people? Yes, and you know in your spirit that it's true, because God, if we confess our sins, God says he's faithful and just, which means what? He's true to his word. He will forgive us our sins, but he doesn't stop there. That verse says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's a word for somebody today. You need to know that not only your sins can be forgiven, you're cleansed of all unrighteousness. Let's bring up verse 1 of chapter 2 if we could. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin," which means everybody, by the way, we all sin, "we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous one." Verse 2. "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world."
Well, if there's ever a part of a message you hear on Cross Hope, you do know you can go to our website, crosshope.org, to listen to any part of this message you've missed, and also to find out how you can become a part of a ministry that we call Cross Hope Radio Ministry. God bless you, and thanks for listening. Tune in tomorrow at the same time, same place, on Sirius XM 131.
"My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin," which means everybody, by the way, we all sin, "we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous one." Verse 2. "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." I want to talk about that thought in two ways. Most people think of that verse in general, that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but they rarely think of that verse in particular involving me, you. And if nothing else happens today, I want you to read those verses again and realize they're underlined for you, that God is speaking to every man, every woman, every young person in all three services today, saying Jesus died for you personally. That is both a blessing and a curse for some people. Do you know why that is? It's a blessing when you believe it and realize he died for me, but I'm convinced this is why your friends, this is why people in your family, people you work with, are offended anytime anything's mentioned about the cross of Christ. You know why the world's offended when you talk about the cross? Because I believe that intuitively, instinctively, people know if he died for the sins of the world, that must mean I'm a sinner. That offends me. I'm offended by that remark, and that's why people, in my opinion, are offended by the message of the cross, because intuitively, instinctively, they know I'm a sinner. And we don't like to have that pointed out in life, and yet at the same time you say that's bad news, it's good news. It's good news that he died for the sins of the whole world. Dr. Diane Comp was a pediatrician who specialized in the care of children with cancer. Grew up in the church, grew up as a believer, and she tells her story. She's real honest. She said, the longer I was a pediatrician dealing with children with cancer, she said, every time a child died, I pulled farther away from the Lord. Had another death. She just pulled away from the Lord. And she said, I didn't have a conversion to unbelief. She said, I just went through what she called disuse atrophy. She wasn't using her faith. She wasn't utilizing it. And she said, just by degree, I pulled away from the Lord. And here's what she said. She learned from her clinical mentor to keep her feelings about her patients as much under control as possible until she said, I felt myself going numb. Her strict regimen had the side effect of causing her faith, once so vital, to slip farther away from with the passing of each child. In retrospect, she concluded that few people experience a dramatic conversion from faith to disbelief. Rather, faith dies from a lack of use, a failure to be exercised. It ceases to be food for the soul. It slips away and it takes hope with it, leaving only in the case of good people love. And then she says this, and love isn't enough. Remember this song? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. I used to love to hear that song, Dionne Warwick. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. But love is not enough if it doesn't involve Jesus Christ. Remember that. Love isn't enough for you. It's not enough for me because Jesus Christ is the embodiment of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life.
Well, maybe you've grown up thinking love is enough. Love is enough for everything in life, but that's simply not true as a statement if it doesn't involve Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is love. He is the example of love. He's the embodiment of love. We'll continue with the conclusion of this program tomorrow on Sirius XM 131, the Family Talk Channel for Crosshope. God bless you and thanks for listening.
I can remember as a younger minister, I would say something at funeral homes that I thought was really profound. I really thought I really sounded intelligent when I said this, really philosophical. Whenever there was a death of a young person, sometimes a young person was taken in an accident, I would be at the funeral home with there'd be a lot of students there, young people, and I would be talking to people inside the funeral home and out on the porch, perhaps, or in one of the lounges there at the funeral home. And I would wax eloquent, and I would say, you know, folks, death is the ultimate reality. And I can remember people saying, boy, that's really profound, Randy. That's right. Death is the ultimate reality. And one day I said it, and I'm not making this up. I honestly feel like I heard a voice, and I don't hear voices, by the way, but I felt like I heard a voice speak to my spirit. And here's what I heard the voice say, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And what convicted my spirit as I realized death isn't the ultimate reality. Jesus Christ is the ultimate reality. Jesus was the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's ultimate reality, not death. Jesus would go on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's ultimate reality, not my stupid statement that death is the ultimate reality. What's my point? If Jesus Christ is the ultimate reality, why are you wasting your time with small change reality stuff? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not mocking philosophy. I'm not mocking science. I'm not mocking this avenue of learning or this field of learning. I'm just saying if Jesus Christ is the ultimate reality, isn't it ironic that people run from him and they keep him at arm's length and yet he's the one who is the ultimate reality? I want to go back to that story or to the author I quoted earlier, Brennan Manning, the Catholic priest. He's a great writer. He said, when I retrace the steps of my life, I remember the quality of my days before I met Christ. I vividly recall the emptiness that I felt as I drifted aimlessly from one relationship to another. As I drifted from one tavern to another, one bar to another bar, seeking solace from the loneliness and the boredom of my desiccated heart. What a statement. Suddenly, Jesus Christ appeared out of nowhere and my life began anew. From being a nobody who cared about nothing but my own comfort, I became a somebody, a believer in Jesus Christ, who cared about people and things. And then Brandon Manning says, His word became a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. I found a sense of direction and purpose, a reason for getting out of bed in the morning. Jesus was my teacher. Not just my Savior, He was my teacher. With infinite patience, He illuminated the meaning of life and refreshed the weariness of my defeated days. I cannot and will not forget the teacher who led me out of darkness into daylight. He's not a refuge from reality, but the way into its depths. He's not a refuge from reality, but the way into its depths. There's somebody here today. Maybe what he described about his life, going from one relationship to another, going from one bar to another, one tavern to another, going from one experience to another, looking for something to fill the void, looking for something to combat the loneliness in your life. And today, you encounter Christ like Brennan Manning did. And you go from being a nobody who didn't care about nothing to being a somebody who believes in hope and light and life and love because you met Jesus Christ.
Well, tune in next week to hear this series continue from the Epistle of 1 John. God bless you.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.